Yeah, you can't put sermons on the web if you don't have a microphone attached. Absolutely. Amen, amen. Okay, so we're continuing our walk through the book of Ephesians. We talked about Paul, the missionary. But today, Paul is talking as a pastor. He's literally pouring it all out on the line for his church over here in Ephesus. He's crying out in the name of Jesus. And the one thing I hope you guys understand, what's happening here in the first three chapters of Ephesians, you know, Paul doesn't give us any imperatives. Paul doesn't say, you must do this. He doesn't give us really any commands. You don't see much of that. But the reality, Paul says something else. He's setting something up. And this is, I've been saying this time and time again, because after this week, the tone changes. I'm going to have to preach some things that might not sound good to you guys, because now he's commanding us to change. What he's doing right now is giving us, this is what God has done. This is the richness of God. This is how, when we're as a body of believers, we come together, we become the manifold of God. We become this wisdom that surpasses all knowledge. In fact, we also learned last week that if we read the Bible, right, we get to get into that same mindset as the apostles. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. We get to actually know what their thoughts are, what their heart is, and all these things. We get to be right then and there. And Paul's telling them that. But he also recognizes how challenging it is. We're going to read scripture in a second here. But he also sees how challenging it is, because he's going to call them into something really difficult things. Because the nature of man literally goes against the nature of God. And he's preparing them. And in order to do this, you see the pastor's heart of Paul right here. He's praying on their behalf. Right? Last week I told you, all of a sudden he started this prayer. The first line was, I'm going to pray for you. And then he goes into this narrative. Well, in this part, in verse 14 to 21, he goes back into this prayer. Because he's saying, all these things you're supposed to have. So if the prayer, so Paul prayed in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, he said, look, I'm praying for you guys that you would acquire this wisdom. He's praying again in chapter 3 for a different kind of prayer. Not that they would acquire wisdom. Because now he says in chapter 3, you read the Bible, you read the things, you know exactly what the prophets know, you know exactly what the apostles know, but now you have to go and do it. So he's praying them that this prayer is a prayer of application. God, help them to know what... not only to know, but to actually do what I asked them to. So if you can put up the Bible, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I'll give you another second. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Oh, there we go. All right. And the Bible says, if you will read with me. Oh, my tongue is twisted. If you will read with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit and inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be capable to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Verse 21. To him be the glory and the power in the church forever, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We have a short video to watch. We watched this actually on a Friday night. It's the video is called, it's from Above Inspiration. I love these guys. They do some really good stuff. But it's about the power of prayer. And I think it's very applicable to what we're going to do today. So if you could start the video. This is what God has done for you guys. God has given you all these blessings. God has given you his Spirit. God is doing all these things. And now he's saying, use it. See, in chapter 1, Paul prayed that we would understand the richness of Christ Jesus. And here in chapter 3, he prays for us to apply it. If chapter 1 is a prayer for enlightenment, then chapter 3 is a prayer for enablement. Remember in chapter 1, Paul prayed in verse 17 that we would have an attitude of wisdom and revelation, a knowledge of him. Verse 18 says that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened that we might know. In other words, we have this full realization of the richness of Christ Jesus. The first three chapters of Paul was teaching his audience who they are. He wants Christians to understand their new identity. He's saying, you guys are these new believers. You guys are these ones that I'm calling out to you. Those who are in Christ Jesus are now called saints. We are in full connection or full relationship with Jesus Christ. We are that chosen people by God. Yes, we were not the original. But that's what his blood does. We were his sons. We were redeemed through his blood. And now we're heirs. There is no Jew or Gentile anymore. There is only one. And every single one of us has the same and equal connection to God. No one is more special than other. We can all come to God equally. We don't have to become a Jew. Jesus is enough. And in the last lesson, we learned that God displayed his wisdom upon us, that we are his wisdom, that as we go out, as we act, interact with other people, we are that wisdom, and people see that in us. We're showing all of creation through our interactions, through our words, through our thoughts. At least I hope and pray that we do, how good and wise God is. And then Paul concludes his description of our new identity in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, by teaching us that we have been strengthened through Christ. God wants you to know that you have power, that you have strength. Yes, there are times in life that we feel weak. And in our Christian walk, we feel like God is so far away. And that we can't access God for some reason. And more in our lives, fear dominates us. Right? When was the last time you said, man, I just can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough power. When you said, man, I just can't do it. And in your mind, you've already processed failure is not an option. It is the only thing that you have. Failure is the only thing. And fear is a constant part of your life. Can you guys relate with me? Let me explain this. Now, I give you sports analogies because I wasn't an academic person. Although I took a lot of good classes and tests, and I don't consider that. But I have a lot of sports stories because these stories actually really shape who I am. And I have this story called the Alki Perret phenomenon. Do you guys know who Alki Perret is? He was in Sports Illustrated. He was the only guy from Hawaii who was like super sick. For example, if you don't know who he is, he got his name in ESPN Magazine, Sports Illustrated, and all things because for high school wrestling, there's no one better ever. From the time he was a freshman, he was in varsity wrestling. Okay. Alki Perret, by the time I actually played judo against him, he was 6'6", 265 pounds, and solid as a rock. When I tried moving him, he was a tree. What I mean by tree is like we put straps on trees or boards, and we just keep pulling and banging our hip into it just to get it strong, this popping motion, right? And he was hitting a tree. He was hitting a tree. And so, like I said, it is applicable. You'll be able to understand where I'm coming from. So it was this whole Mr. Miyagi moment. How many of you guys ever watched Karate Kid? No. Right? And when he was fighting Danny LaRusso, Danny was fighting the other guy, and he's all like, no, I cannot fight, I cannot fight. He's like, must not, I cannot. You cannot. You lose to him, no problem. You cannot lose to fear. And I had that moment. Because my coach scouted everything. He said, Howard, this is your assignment this week. I was like, okay, who do I have? And we're playing Kahuku, which Kahuku High School is like, they're all Samoan dudes, so they're all built like men. Aokai Kupuret was a giant man child. Like, seriously, like, giant man. Like, 6'6", 265 pounds. How is that even legal in high school? How is that legal? No, I'm serious. Like, this guy was built like a monster. As a freshman, he was probably like 6'2", 6'3". As a freshman in high school, he dominated every sport. Aokai Kupuret. Whether football, basketball, wrestling, judo, everything. But my coach said, you can do it. I believe in you. I said, come on, coach. He's an ESPN man. You know, look, this is him right here. I'm like, no, you can do it. Practice. And he says, he's really weak. And I didn't realize it. Because Aokai Kupuret, as a wrestler, he's really strong. And you know why? Because he's just a man beast. Like, he boy beast. Like, he's young, but he had the power of, like, I don't know, 50 men. He was awesome. Okay. But he says, no, you can beat him. And he says, this is how you're going to beat him. I said, you're going to beat him with technique. You go straight up against him, you lose. And the reason, and mind you, at this time, I was only 155 pounds. Okay? And I was playing someone about 100 pounds, a little bit more than 100 pounds heavier than me. And the only reason why I did that is because at that time, the states, the 155, all the top state wrestlers, all the top state judo guys were in that weight class. So I didn't want to mess with them. And a lot of these guys, I played judo during the regular season outside of a high school judo, but a club judo. You know, so I fought these guys, and I know how good they are, and I don't want to fight with them anymore. So my coach said, you're going unlimited weight class. So that means anything above 185, there's no limit. The minimum is 185. You can be, this guy was 100 pounds heavier than me. Okay? But I got in, and I fought that. And then the thing about him was, I was so broken. You know the kind of fear that you have when you step on, when you got to perform? It's not just bubbles or butterflies in your stomach, but you're like shaking and you're kind of, this is me before I entered the mat. I was so scared. See, the reason why I was so disappointed in myself, it wasn't I lost. I knew I was going to lose. The fact is that no matter what, fear defeated my training. I didn't even try. There was a time where my coach said, you're going to have this opportunity. He's going to come in weak, and he's going to drop me, and he's going to pull you in like this. This is where you get him. You grab the back of his head, and you yank him down as hard as you can, and that's a koka. And every time he shoots in like that, you'll get kokas. And this is how you win. Koka is like the smallest point, okay? But you can have like 20 kokas, and you still win. Like, it's like it's not even a quarter point, so this. Koka is a quarter point, then yuko is like half point, three quarter, and then wazari is half point, and ippon is like full point. You win automatically, right? But you can get a whole bunch of kokas and win. And he said, this is how you do it, because otherwise you can't win. And we trained, because I had my boy, Roy Yonemini, who's just as big. Okay, but he wasn't muscle, he was kind of fat. But it was the same way, and I was practicing. And every time he came in to shoot, I did that. And I trained, and I trained, I trained, I trained, I trained, I trained. In fact, it became part of my thing. During practice time, the coach would set me aside and said, you and Roy, go work on this, because this is what I want you guys to do, because this is, you're going to beat Aokai. You're going to beat Aokai. He goes, you're going to beat Aokai. Fear took over my training. Fear won everything. Now, I don't know about you, but the most disappointing thing of that was I couldn't win. I already lost, because in my mind, I already lost. Fear is one of these soul diseases that the Bible talks about. Fear leads us away from God. Fear tells us we're not good enough. Fear tells us we cannot be next to God because He's so perfect. That's the fear we're talking about. And this is Paul's prayer for them. Paul is praying that they would live not only up to their training, but the calling that God gave them. This is this power of prayer that he's calling upon them. Paul returns to this prayer that he started in verse 1. And this continuation from chapter 1. And Paul declared that he did not cease for these new Christians. He did not cease in prayer for them. Paul said that he would be continue to pray for them so that we would know the immeasurable greatness and the power of God. That was in chapter 1. And now Paul returns to the Christians' desires that they would be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says that his Spirit would strengthen the inner being or the inner man. From the riches of God's glory, Paul prays that they would be strengthened, that they would have the power that God gives them. And notice the goal is not a physical strength, but a spiritual one. It is the inner being. It is the inner being, as the Bible says, as deep cries out to deep, our innermost parts, the parts that long and yearn for a Savior, the parts that long and yearn for someone to connect with in the heavenly realms. Each and every one of us has these things. Some of us just a little bit more developed than others. So I ask you, he's praying for them for spiritual strength. Do you know what spiritual strength is? Do you want to be strong in the Lord? This strength can be given to you only through God's Spirit. And this Spirit is a prayer that we must pray regularly for ourselves and for others. That's why in chapter 1, Paul prays this prayer that they would know the power of Christ, that the eyes of our hearts would be open, and that we would know. Every preacher that comes before you prays these and says these exact same things. We read the Bible, we digest the Bible, and then we bring it back for you every week so that you would understand where we're coming from. This is the same thing. This is the strength that he's talking about. This is the power of God that you all have. It just takes effort. Paul taught that when you read what he and the apostles and the prophets wrote, you have the same mind, you have the same insight, you have the same knowledge. And that knowledge is the knowledge that strengthens you. This is the same knowledge that let the apostles do what they did to spread Christianity throughout the world. This is the same Spirit that led Paul to his death, Peter to his death. So much so that he wanted to honor God. He didn't want to be crucified in the regular way. He said, no, crucify me upside down because I don't have that honor. I don't deserve that honor to die the death Jesus did. These are the same Spirit that went through their veins and is going through ours because of the same blood that was spilt for them once for all. There's nothing more you can add to it. All it takes is faith. And this is what Paul is saying. He's praying, have faith, because that power is in you. He's saying all these things, as great as the apostles are and everything that they do, you have it too. He says, you can do it. Hebrews 4:12 talks about how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And that's why he would declare the Word of God as living and active, and the power to cart into the deepest part of our hearts, the deepest part of our souls. If you ever wonder, why do I feel so far away from God? My challenge to you is, when have you heard the last time God says, I love you? And if you didn't hear that, then you need to go read your Bible, because from Genesis to Revelations is all about God's love for us. Over and over again, God says, I love you, I want you, I care for you, I need you to be a part of this kingdom. He invites us to this opportunity. But why? This is the result of the strengthening. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells us, the result of this strengthening, Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. We just sound never alone. Do you guys believe that? Do you guys know that Jesus is here right next to you, seeing you? And some of us may not be fully paying attention, and that's fine. And I'm not saying it's a good or bad thing. Okay? I wish you guys would listen, though. Okay? But God is next to you right now. And even though these are my words coming out, you know these are his words because I studied this. And he's telling you, I love you and I want you, and I want you to have more faith in me. This is the power of strength he calls for. Because what happens? Christ, as we call upon his name, as we ask him to be our Lord and Savior, guess what? He says, all right, I finally get to go into that place in your heart, that God-shaped hole punch that was in here that I preached about 3 weeks ago. He says, finally, I can get into that peace. I'll complete you. That part that's missing you, I'll complete it now. And we can be whole, and we can be back in perfect relationship. The fact that Jesus lives in our hearts is what we need to strive for. That Christ is the very center of our lives. Through our faith in him, through our love for him, our lives can be deeply rooted in him. Christ must be the controlling factor in every attitude and in every conduct we have. Our inner being is being strengthened by God, the Bible teaches us. Your very essence, you, who you are, who you think you are, your very soul, the Bible teaches us, God is strengthening you. Through the Holy Spirit, resulting in a deep indwelling of Christ in your heart through faith. How do you know if someone is faithful? Well, you stand around them. Like, they may not say Jesus all the time, but they'll definitely have Jesus characteristics. Because it's something that comes out of us through faith. And two images Paul discussed, and he communicates his idea of this idea of rooted and grounded in love. See, being rooted carries this agricultural image of being grounded. And being established carries another kind of architecture image. He's saying, this is your strength. You will be stabilized if you feel like a tree rooted in the ground. You know how important that is? When you're scared, you know how hard it is to do something? And in your lives, when you're challenged with many, many things, grades, studies, tests, this is your season in life to be students. And it's stressful. I hear you guys. Sometimes it's so overwhelming. And I pray, like, even you 7th and 8th graders feel that pressure already. God bless you guys. I pray for you guys too. But this is the kind of strength, because it's overwhelming. And that's just one aspect. How many of you guys have friends that aren't always the nicest of people and then you fight with them sometimes? Yeah, we don't have to. You! Don't point that. Don't do that. But even in our relationships, God's presence can be there. Everything and all aspects of our lives is where this wealth or this strength comes from, because we're rooted in him. We cannot shake. Right? In Hawaii, we talk about hurricanes. Right? Oh, that's crazy. Oh. Okay. Oh. Let it be. Just sit down. Just let it down. A bee fell down. I'm sorry. So in Hawaii, we have hurricanes, right? And I just talked about Hurricane Iniki a few sermons ago. So everyone wants to build with cement. Right? And why do they want to build with cement? Because cement, the wind doesn't blow it over, right? But we also have earthquakes in Hawaii, so you cannot really build with cement, with masonry, because with masonry it shakes. But regardless, what matters most when you build is the foundation. You have a solid foundation, you can build anything. You don't believe me? Because the opposite is true. You know the Sears, the Salesforce Tower in San Francisco? You guys seen that? It's totally leaning like this. And why? Because the foundation was built on sand, not on solid bedrock, on sand. So it's leaning on one side. That's the whole point of what Paul is saying. What is your foundation? How are you going to struggle? How are you going to survive? How are you going to live your life when life comes at you full force? And that's that image that the trees will hold because the roots are strong. They're rooted properly, and they can withstand the force of anything that comes against them. And another thing about earthquakes. So I experienced one pretty good earthquake here in California. There was a few in Hawaii that I remember, but not so much, because I was in the middle of sleeping. But there was one I really remember. I was at Martin Luther King Library at San Jose State. I was trying to look up some, I was going to seminary school at that time, and I was looking up some references in that library. And all of a sudden, I just started going like this. And then I looked at the cart. The cart was doing this. I'm like, oh, this is kind of weird. It didn't register yet. The next thing I know, I see the walls doing this. And then I was like, oh, earthquake! And then everyone is freaking out. Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no! Right? And then I just did this whole idea of, because, you know, I was really worried about the San Andreas Fault going through and all these things. So I actually studied the Hayward Fault. Yeah, it's a hot spot. If you ever go to Hollister, that's even worse. There's three major fault lines that are converging in Hollister, too. So I did some geological study on this just because I was kind of scared. But I heard some kids, oh, it's so crazy, it's so crazy. I saw the whole building do it like this, and I was laughing. I was like, the building was designed to do that. If the building didn't do this, you know what would happen? All about foundation. What foundation do you have in your life? If our foundation is in the love of God, if we are rooted and grounded in love, the first three chapters that poured out this amazing picture of who God's people are, He chose us, He redeemed us, He adopted us, He inherited us, He blessed us, He saved us, He reconciled us, and now He's strengthening us. The eyes of our hearts are enlightened, and we know hope, we know the richness, we know the power of Christ. Those are the foundation in our lives, and this is what Paul is praying for, that Christ will dwell in their hearts. How many of you guys made that prayer to Jesus Himself? Jesus, I want You to dwell in my heart. This is that same prayer. This is the prayer of anyone who's going to get baptized. I ask you three simple questions. Do you recognize you're a sinner? Right? Yes. I hope so. Right? What's the question? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died and He was raised from the dead in 3 days? Yes. Good. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And if you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Yes. Is this not the same prayer, the same questions I ask? Is this not the same things that we all charge in a church, that we want or desire to be with Christ forever? You know, we're working on our vision. How many of you guys know that we're going to revamp our website? Yes, no, maybe so. I want you guys to be interactive with it. There's going to be lots of stuff going on in there. Bible study tools, all these other things. We're going to make things like really good for our church pretty soon. Okay? And all of these things, we have our vision statement and mission statement and all like these things, right? You know what? The first thing that we corrected in our vision statement, and Auntie Angela said that yesterday. She wants us to have this ongoing or growing relationship. A relationship that doesn't cease. Because for some reason we think once we get baptized, that's it. That's all we need to do and that's the end. No, that's the first of many, many steps. And this is where He's at. Because if He chose us, if He did all these things, and if Jesus the person is actually in you, and that Christ dwelling is in you, and He's the motivator, the controlling factor, that's when we stabilize our life because we're rooted in Christ Jesus. That's when the winds can blow. That's when our studies can take us here and there. That's when we can understand, you know what? There's bigger meaning in all of this. God is calling me to something bigger. So yes, in this season in life, when you have to study, study hard. Do it for Jesus. Amen? Don't do it for I'm going to get a good grade, I'm going to get a good college, and I'm going to get a good job. Say it this way. Lord Jesus, I want to use my gift and talents for You. Help me make me the best person that I can be. And if that tells me to go to Stanford, I go to Stanford, Lord. But if You call me to go to San Jose State, Lord, I go to San Jose State. Use me in Your kingdom. You think God cares you go to Yale, Harvard, or any of these other schools? He doesn't care. In fact, the Bible says it the opposite way. He uses the weak to lead the strong. Why? So the glory is his, not in me, not in my strength. This is the reason why he does it. And why do we need this strength? And Paul explains in verse 18. Paul has prayed so that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What is Paul talking about? How high, how wide, how long? He's trying to put tangible things to the immensity of God's love. He's trying to make you understand that it's infinite. God's love has no beginning and has no end. God's love always is, always was, always will be. Don't believe me? Then how did Christ Jesus die for our sins once for all? Why are we not continually having to sacrifice for ourselves? Because of what Jesus did once for all. He's saying that God strengthened them. Don't let your spiritual guard come down. Don't let your intensity or your thirst for Jesus come down. He's saying, don't forget that Jesus Christ runs your life. So inside of you must be a desire to want him. Christ is to be the very center of our lives, deeply rooted. And we must do everything that we do. Right? This is not escalator theology. We don't come to the Lord and say, Jesus, I love you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And leave it at that. You know, the Baptist church are kind of guilty of these kinds of things. Because at the end of every Baptist church, there's an altar call. And they say, who wants to receive Jesus Christ? And yes, oh, I want to receive Christ. I want Jesus Christ. Because who doesn't want the gift of salvation? But a lot of times what happens is, we forget that God calls us to more than just a simple fellowship. He wants discipleship. He wants you to cleave to him, and he wants you to him to cleave to you like we're stuck together, Siamese twins. There's nowhere you can go that Jesus isn't. There's nowhere. And he's with you always. Right? But somehow we tend to think, man, I'm going to get on this escalator, and this is my faith ride. I come to Jesus, I'm going to get on this escalator and I'm just going to ride it. I don't have to do anything. The escalator moves for me, right? That's the whole point. I'm too lazy. I don't want to walk upstairs. I'm going to take this escalator. I'm going to ride it. I'm going to ride it. And throughout a certain amount of time, you know, I don't have to do anything. And all of a sudden, man, me and Jesus are going to be close at the end. We're going to go to get to the top floor in heaven. And bam, me and Jesus are too close. We're together. No. Initially, yes. Because there is a universal, you know, universal declaration. But there's something very specific God calls to each and every one of us. In our uniqueness, God will reach out to us and says, I love you like this. Where he reaches out to us and we understand that kind of love. Because his love encompasses everything. This is the knowledge that surpasses everything. The love that surpasses all knowledge. How can Jesus love everyone, even the people who hate him? He just does. It's not escalator theology. And that's why Paul prays it this way. We need to know the love of Christ. Paul wants us to have the strength to comprehend the dimensions of Christ. He wants you to get your mind around the love of Christ. He's saying, I want you to know the depths of his love. I want you to know the heights of his love. I want you to know the length of his love. So what is height, breadth, length, and all of these? We look at verse 19. Christ's love is immeasurable. Christ's love is incalculable. It's too big. The love of Christ is so vast that we cannot even begin to comprehend, is what Paul is saying. And Paul says, I want you to understand that love. And I want that to be your strength. You know, I was encouraging Keone. He doesn't know how to swim yet, and kind of frustrates me. And I remember when he was a little kid, he had, you know, the And then you put that thing on and you jump. So I just, Keone, jump in the water. Jump in the water. No, Dad, are you out of your mind? I'm going to die. No, jump in the water. Jump. I'll catch you. I'll catch you, son. Come here. Come here. Don't worry. It's going to be lots of fun. It's hot. It's 100 degrees summertime. Jump in the water. I promise you, son, it's going to be lots. Jump in the water. I got you. It's a safe place. Come in the water. At first, oh, Daddy, I don't know. I said, Daddy won't let anything bad happen to you. It's going to be fun. Jump in the water. Right? He jumps in the water. I let him go. He goes all the way down into the water. Ah. See? That's why you have to learn how to swim, son. And this is what I'm saying. That God is work and us. That God can do far beyond that we can think with just a little bit of encouragement. God has the power to change your life, even when you think you can't do it. He has the power to transform habits, vices, sins, and make us what God wants us to be, what we're called to be, that we would have our glorious identity in Him, in Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Why do we need to understand the vastness of His love? So that you may be filled with the fullness of God. We will not live as godly, holy, chosen ones until we comprehend the love and the mercy of Christ. The things that He did, the things that He calls us to. You guys who are in baptism class, you guys, not so much this week, but next week, you understand how this is a chiastic structure. What Jesus did is the same path that we do. And what He did, we become our stuff. And this is why we're represented by Him. You guys are going to find out. I'm so excited for you guys. But this is what I'm about. We cannot understand. We cannot fully comprehend all of these things until we know what God's love is all about. We cannot even follow Him until we know that the love that He gives us. We need to know that our desire for Him shows our love for Him. We need to stop following this world and the weights of its sin and all the things that it calls us to, the temptations and everything else, and forget all of those things and deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Christ. Paul has prayed that we would have this enduring spiritual strength. And the result of that strengthening, that God through the Spirit will be rooted and grounded. In fact, this is what church is all about. Why do we have prayer meetings? Because some of us don't have a prayerful life. I want us to come together so that we can pray together. So it'll be a part of your habitual life, that this would be a godly response to you guys. Why do we do Bible study? So you get the Word of God at least once a week if you're not doing it on your own. Because these things is what the Bible preaches. This is what Paul is saying. Read, learn, because you get into the mindsets of the apostles. He says, be rooted, grounded in His love. That your innermost being, the part that questions everything, can be satisfied. That would grow. That question, that unanswered question in your life, the thing that drives you, the thing that makes you crazy, whatever it may be, it's that thing that God answers. Don't believe me? Listen to how Paul concludes in verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the King James Version of it. What the Bible is saying is, God can do through in His strength what we cannot do, even in our best. He can do all that we ask. In fact, He can do above what we ask. He can do abundantly above what we ask. And this is the power of God. I ask you, when was the last time you guys asked for God's power? Say, Holy Spirit, strengthen me. God, give me this power to persevere. God, give me this power to be a champion. You guys who are coming with me on missions, we are going to pray hard once training starts. And we're going to ask for Holy Spirit's guidance in everything. And we're going to really, really draw on his power, guys. And this is what it's about. To the one who is able to do beyond everything, very far in excess to what we ask or to what we think. Now, if you read the rest of this verse, there is exceedingly abundant power at work. The power of God is at work within us, and God can do far more for us than more than we can even call for. You, my brothers and sisters, you who have called upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have access to this same power, because that is your identity, the glorious identity in Jesus Christ. This is the power that can change everything about you. If you ever had a question, how can I be better? How can I do better? How can I be more spiritually sound? How can I feel more better closeness to God? Pray. Pray. This is Paul's example here. This is the heart of a pastor of a church. He says, pray. And I challenge you today. If you never ask God for power, if you never ask God for strength, if you've been living your life in fear and doing it your way day after day, if you feel like you can't do it anymore, if you feel like you've been burnt down, trampled on, and stomped on, pray. God will give you strength. God's strength is greater than sin. God's strength is greater than anything in this world. That's why Paul says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Do you see what he's saying, my brothers and sisters? God's glory needs to be seen. Not just thought about. It needs to be seen. And the body of Christ is where we can see it. The church. That we may live forever and ever in his glory. Will you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word.